Am I on? All right. I'm always on. One thing before we begin. Only in Tennessee can you go from snow to tornado warnings in a week's time. And so if you are warm in here today, I do not have control of the thermostats. But I will direct someone, if you need some air, there's a thermostat right back behind those bleachers. There's a thermostat beside the refrigerator, and there's a thermostat over here behind the Christmas trees in the middle of summertime. But those are coming down here soon. They decided to leave them up through the end of February, but you make the adjustment. I am empowering you, okay, to be in control of your personal comfort this morning. Turn with me to Malachi as we look at the rest of chapter 3 today. We're going to finish it up, verses 13 through 18. And the title of the sermon is A Spiritual Checklist, or you might want to say a spiritual inventory. Have you ever had to take inventory at work? Maybe the warehouse that you had to make sure what you actually had. I can remember doing inventory at Kroger on occasion when I used to work there in high school. It's to find out what you've got, what you don't have, what you need to get. Have you ever searched the web and you're trying to find something and see who carries it? And then you see on the website that they've got it. Now, in COVID, this has kind of changed. You just order it and go pick it up by curbside on the curbside. But then you go to the store, and they don't have it. Have you ever experienced that? Recently, and I know I'm about to probably, through slander, and be sued here, but one of the worst is Rural King. All right? I mean, seriously, I looked at the website. First of all, they told me they had 9mm, and I pushed people down in order to go see if they had the 9mm, which they did not. But Clark has a crazy horse that is doing some damage on a horse panel in the barn. And so I look at Rural King to see if they've got one. They do. I go there. Do you think that they had it in stock? No. The only thing I found was three rusted panels that were bent all to pieces already, and which they had stacked upside down so that water could get into the panel, and they wanted $179 each for them. I said, you're crazy. I said, you got to come off of that. So I ended up purchasing them only because they dropped it about half price, but Rural King didn't have what they said in stock. Recently, I bought Emma some tires for her car, and I bought them at Discount Tire. And I called them on the phone, and I said, what have you got? This is the type that I want. And, oh, yeah, we got four of them right now. I will reserve those for you because I was going to come in the following day. I get into the store. They were reserved for me, but they did not have them. He kept going back. Yeah, I've got a reservation. We had four, but they're not back there. The reason I am saying all of this to you today is because we need to examine our life and take a spiritual inventory. Phil Newton says it is very easy for us in the midst of actively practicing our religion to presume that we are where we need to be spiritually. But an inventory forces us to take stock of reality. It is in the book of Lamentations that we are told, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:15, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. You may think you are somewhere where when you are not. That's why you need to take that inventory. Am I where I need to be in my relationship with God? Where am I at spiritually? Do I have the fruit of the Spirit? What is in my inventory when it comes to my spiritual life? Well, what questions can you ask yourself to begin this process? Well, Malachi is going to direct us to two questions. Are you a complainer against God? All right. Which I'm going to let you in on a little something. When we complain, we're always complaining against God. But go ahead. That question. But the second, are you a fearer of God? There's two groups of people in Israel that God is going to talk about here today through the prophet Malachi. Would you stand as we read his word? He says in verse 13, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." May God bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. Are you a complainer against God? That's the question in verses 13 and 14. There was a monk who joined a monastery, and he took a vow of silence. After the first 10 years, his superior called him in and said, "Do you have anything to say?" The monk replied, "Food bad." After another 10 years, the monk again had the opportunity to voice his thoughts. He said, "Bed hard." Another 10 years went by, and again he was called in before his superior. We're on 30 years now. When asked if he had anything to say, he responded, "I quit." The superior responded, "It doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain ever since you got here." God is saying, "You are speaking harsh words against me, hard words against me, Israel." And they're saying, "But how are we doing that?" And God responds, "You have said it is vain," verse 14, "to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of as walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" The complaints that they had included that it was vain to serve the Lord, useless to serve the Lord. Look at our condition. What profit has there been in serving the Lord? We have not gained in material goods. Look at the state of our country. Look at the state of our society. The Israelites are saying, what good is there in serving the Lord? Now, we need to remember who is doing this complaining. It is not the world. It is Jewish people who believe that they are faithful. Bill Newton says it was not the unfamiliar or ignorant who spoke violently against God. It was those who professed to know him who were the guilty party. The people of Judah who worshipped in the temple, offered sacrifices, and went through the external trappings of religion. They thought they were good Jews. They thought they were God's chosen people. Yet they are the ones that are saying it's vain to serve the Lord. It is useless to serve the Lord. No profit in it. Why have I not received what I deserve? Where is my money? Where are my homes? Where are my vacations? Where are my cars? Where's my status? Now, that's what we would say in 2021, but that's what they were saying. They were rebellious in their spirit. Their complaint did not always have to be verbal. You do realize that. You can be a complainer without saying a word. You can be a complainer in your spirit. You can say in your spirit that it is useless to serve God. It is vain to serve God. Now, come on, let's be honest. Oftentimes what is in our spirit and heart comes forth out of the mouth. But we can complain against God without saying those actual words of it's useless to follow you, Lord, or it's vain to follow you. Do you ever feel like just throwing up your hands and quitting? This is what the Israelites were saying. Hey, the evil prosper, the wicked are doing well. Where's mine, Lord? We have followed you. Where is mine? I believe this is a common issue with man, with humanity. We think God is unfair at times or unjust. We're angry with God over the loss of something in our life, maybe the loss of someone. You're angry because God has not given in to what you want. So you resist. You complain. You say it's vain to serve the Lord, that it's useless. The state of the American church today is testimony that many Christians, like these Jews who attended worship, went to the temple, we are saying that it is vain to serve the Lord. There is less commitment in the church today. There is less service of God's kingdom. There is less faithful attendance. Attendance is sporadic in our public worship services. Why is this? Why do we have this complaining nature? I think somewhere down deep, we don't believe that God sees, hears, and knows all. That God sees, He knows what we're thinking, what we're feeling. It doesn't have to be spoken. I think we've lost our understanding of who God is. That's why I'm going through systematic theology in my Sunday school class, and we talk today about God's unchangeableness and why that is important, about God's eternity, His unity or simplicity in nature. These aspects or attributes of God, you do understand that God is omnipresent, right? He is everywhere at once. He has no spatial boundaries. He sees and knows all. You may think you're hiding it from Him. You're not. You may be hiding it from others, but you're not hiding it from God. You cannot hide your sin. But then that's the other concept, is I don't think that we really truly believe that sin is egregious and that we actually err. Now, we like to say, and when we pray, God forgive me, you know, for my shortcomings. We like to ease that phrase in there because we don't really want to know how damaging sin is to our spiritual walk with God and our relationship with others. Sin is an assault upon the sovereignty of God. Sin is egregious to Him, so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross so that you would not have to pay the penalty for your sin. And you look at how gruesome that crucifixion is, the pain that was suffered by Christ, and then you're going to sit there and tell me that all I have is a few weaknesses and shortcomings. My brothers and sisters, you are sinners. And your sin is egregious to God. I don't think that we really think that much of sin and its ugly effects upon our life. So the people of Israel saying it's useless. What profit is our keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts, verse 14? What good is it to walk with you, Lord? Do you say that it is useless to walk with Him? What good is it to mourn over our sin, to repent of our sin? They're arguing that it's useless to show outward grief against sin or to show outward expressions of repentance. It's not done us any good, Lord. Look at our state. Now, they would go through the motions, but there was no real repentance. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah 66:2, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Are you walking with the Lord daily? I think sometimes we stop at the moment of salvation and we think that that is it and that the walk with the Lord is complete. My soul's saved. I've got fire insurance. I'm good. No, you're not. Because if there is no sanctification, if there is no walking with the Lord, if there is no daily repentance, then have you truly been saved? If there is no sanctification, then there is no salvation. Do you get that? Let me say that again. No walking with the Lord, no sanctification, no repentant heart, no leading into humility, contrite in spirit, then there is no salvation, because God humbles us. There is no place for pride and arrogance in the life of a Christian, because we have been saved by God's grace. You didn't save yourself. God saved you. Don't go acting like that you've done something big for yourself. God's done it for you. That is where the Israelites were. They were so prideful that they couldn't see the error of their ways. Do you see the error of your ways? Do you see that you are actually saying, when you do not have a relationship with God on a daily basis, that you're actually saying it is useless to walk with God? Now, I can be too introspective. Do you know what that means? I can think a little too much, evaluate myself, which is an issue of pride as well. We can think too much about ourselves. But that's not my fear in today's culture in 2021. I believe we are a narcissistic culture. We think too much of ourselves, but we don't really evaluate ourselves. We don't test, we don't examine, we don't ask ourselves hard and difficult questions. Let me ask you this. The person that you're closest into in here today, if you were to look at them and say, honey, and hopefully when you say honey, that's your spouse. Okay, I'm just saying. I shouldn't go down that road. But anyway, I was going to say something else, and I've just stopped and paused. Honey better be used between a man and a woman. I didn't pause. But anyway, let's move on. Am I a complainer? Oh, I got a chuckle. I got a chuckle to the right. I will not call them out. Have you ever asked anyone that question? Have you ever asked, honey, or whoever it may be, my dear friend, my good fellow, am I growing in the Lord? Do you see me growing spiritually? This is what it takes. You have to have accountability. And we live in a culture that doesn't take personal accountability or personal responsibility. We're always blaming someone else. So you got to ask yourself this question: what is my chief complaint against God? Even if it's not spoken, but you're thinking it inwardly. You know, as I am talking to you this morning, you're already thinking about your chief complaint that you have with God right now. Don't lie. Don't lie against the Holy Spirit. He's convicting you today. What is your chief complaint? If you don't get what you want from God, do you become disobedient and just give up? Let me ask you this. If God never gave you anything except salvation in and through Jesus Christ, would you still worship and serve Him? What if you didn't have all of your possessions or all your material goods, your wealth? What if you didn't have that? What if God took everything away from you except your salvation in Jesus Christ? Is that enough? It better be. I think that we are using God as some genie in the sky to get what we want. Are you a complainer? Lord, it's silent in here, and we have more people here than we've had in a long time. It's quiet. I'll try to do a better job in verses 16 through 18. Are you a fearer of God? Because the opposite of being a complainer is that you fear the Lord. Look at what happens in verse 16 through 18. This is a second set of people. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Do you fear the Lord? Do you remember the saying, I believe it's FDR, who said that we have nothing to fear but fear itself? I think it might have been him. Could have been some other president. I get them confused. Is that true? The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Is that a true statement? I think it's best said, when you fear God, you have nothing to fear. The fear of the Lord, what is that? It's a continual awareness that God is watching and weighing every one of my thoughts, words, actions, and attitudes. The fear of the Lord is a virtual synonym, one author says, for the righteous living and holy lifestyle that grows out of that fear. Fear, it is motivated by love, not because we're going to receive some type of reprisal from the Lord. It's a seriousness directed to Him, to follow Him. It means honor, reverence, awe. Can I go on? That's the fear of the Lord. And what is lacking in today's spiritual life of Christians, one thing that's lacking is a fear of the Lord. The culture certainly doesn't have a fear of the Lord, right? Now, we always want to talk about those outsiders that are out there. But it doesn't appear that the world fears the Lord because it goes against His charges, which the Israelites were saying, what good does it profit me to follow your commands? Well, the world is not following God's commands because it's not profitable to them. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, we are killing babies in our culture. There is no fear of the Lord. There is sexual perversion in our country and a transgender movement that is actually an oppression of women. This is not of the Lord. There is restriction of religious liberty. This is not of the Lord. Do I need to go on? Go and read about the Equality Act that is about to be passed if you don't understand that there is not a fear of the Lord in our culture. But has that infiltrated the church? The answer is yes. We are carrying more of the culture than we are of God's character. Therefore, in the church, there is a lack of fear of the Lord. We need to repent of that. We are the ones who are saying that God is to be followed, that we need salvation. I shared this in my Sunday school class today, and I'm going to share it with you. I may have shared it Wednesday night. I think I did Wednesday night to the group that was here on Wednesday night. I was talking with a pastor, and we were talking or asking this question, is the church any longer relevant in the culture? You see, it used to be that the church was at the center of a community or of a city. People came to the church for truth, for guidance, for knowledge, for authority. But the church is no longer authoritative in our culture, and the pastor is certainly not authoritative in the church. And this is not a power grab by me to get more authority. But pastors are basically viewed as used car salesmen. And if you are one, I apologize for that statement there. Nobody, I see a little chuckle. But we're not highly esteemed. We have no authority. We have been relegated to being something just of the spiritual nature over here to the right, but really not affecting how we operate as a country or how we live as a people. Well, the only way that we are going to regain that fear of the Lord is, first of all, by His grace. But the way that the church is going to become relevant again in the culture is we have to return to the understanding that God's Word is authoritative. You do realize that, right? We all live by some authority. And I will say some of you in here today are not living with the Word of God as your authority. The Word of God is God-breathed. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is our, not just guide, but our command, our charge on how we are to live and to follow Jesus Christ. If you do not believe that the Word of God is authoritative, if you think it is fallible, you think it is just a myth, a creation by the Catholic Church hundreds of years after Jesus, if you are thinking that today, yet you are professing to be a Christian, how is that? Because the Bible is what tells us who Jesus is and why we should follow Him. If the Word of God is not authoritative, then why should I believe that God can save me? We must return to the proper authority. I believe revival begins when God's people return to His Word and the authority of it. I told you Malachi could be quite heavy. Judgment, judgment, judgment. But we've come to this group of people here, this remnant that was still in Judah, and He said, oh, these are my jewels. These are my possession. These are my people. These are mine, saith the Lord. God remembers faithful deeds. All right? Not complainers, but those who are faithful in their works. We have been saved and created to do good works. Go and read Ephesians chapter 2. This means, folks, you need to be nice. This means, folks, you need to be nice. Let me say that again. Are you following me? Are you tracking me here? I got no amens. All right, thank you. Shirley, you just want me to move on. I know. This means that you are not to be an ugly person to people. All right? God remembers these faithful deeds. It means that you're to help the poor. You need to stand for Jesus and the truth. You need to be a witness for Christ. You need to assist the ministry of the church through finances and time. God sees and remembers these faithful acts. What does it say there? The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. Well, what does that mean? This could be the Lamb's Book of Life that is referred to in Scripture, or it could be just some other reference to a book. Many kings during that time would keep these books of remembrance. It isn't as if God is forgetful, okay? God's not forgetful. He didn't need somebody, hey, you need to write that down because I'm not going to remember that a little bit later on. You know what I'm talking about. The older I get, I've actually had to start jotting stuff down. See, I'm not a list maker. I never spent the time with the list. I've always had a very sharp memory. The first couple of churches that I was at, I could remember your name the first time I met you. All right? I've been here 3.5 years. I don't know any of your names. I just act like I do. Hey! What's going on? Who is that? I need Emma sometimes behind me. Who is that? What's their name? No, I'm just teasing. But you do become more forgetful. God doesn't forget. He remembers faithful deeds, and He rewards faithful people. It is in Joshua 24:14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Proverbs 3:3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. He rewards faithful people who do faithful deeds. What is that reward? Well, look at verse 18. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. Now, what was one of the complaints of Judah? If you look back up to verse 15, and now we call the arrogant blessed, evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Judah was saying evil people escape. God is saying, let me remind you once again that I am just, and there is a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Now, I know you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, this book's too heavy. Is he not going to get off of this stuff? Well, I want to go to a parable of Jesus, if you would, with me. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, and then 36 through 43. I will read this as fast as possible. I feel like I'm a machine gun today, just mowing you down. But Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, the parable of the weeds. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Are you weeds or are you wheat? The disciples still did not understand. We may think the disciples were dense, but are we not the same way? So they go and they ask him, beginning in verse 36, to explain this parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Do you understand? Am I putting the cookies on the bottom shelf so that everybody can reach them? There is a place called heaven. There is a place called hell. There is such a thing as righteous people. There is such a thing as wicked people. What is God's reward to His faithful people? That we are not sent to a place where it says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We will not experience the fiery wrath of God's judgment, but we will be spared. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. That's the reward. In this day and time, there is great debate on whether hell exists. And there is even a prominent SBC teacher who has given some indication or has been very flippant over this teaching about hell. I am saying to you, hell is real. Heaven is real. Why do I say that? Because I believe in the authority of God's Word. I don't want to experience the fire of His wrath. I want to be a fearer of God. There's an illustration that H.A. Ironside used. I don't know if everything about this illustration is accurate, but I think it is relevant to us today. I want you to just listen. He says, "One of the first gospel illustrations that ever made a real impression upon my young heart was a simple story which I heard a preacher tell when I was less than 9 years old. It was of pioneers who were making their way across one of the central states to a distant place that had been opened up for homesteading. They traveled in covered wagons drawn by oxen. So you know the progress was necessarily slow. But one day they were horrified to note a long line of smoke in the west, stretching for miles across the prairie. And soon it was evident that the dried grass was burning fiercely and coming toward them rapidly. Now, they had crossed a river the day before, but they did not have time to get back across the river. It would be impossible. The flames would be upon them. One man only seemed to have understanding as to what could be done. He gave the command to set fire to the grass behind them, Then when a space was burned over, the whole company moved back upon it. As the flames roared on toward them from the west, a little girl cried out in terror, "Are you sure we shall not all be burned up?" The leader replied, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for where we are standing, the fire has already been." And he goes on, he says, "What a picture of the believer who is safe in Jesus Christ. On him almighty vengeance fell, which could have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race and thus becomes our hiding place. The fires of God's judgment burn themselves out on Jesus. And all who are in Christ are safe forever, for they are now standing where the fire has been." If that doesn't move you, oh, pray. We ought to rejoice. And sometimes that rejoicing is with tears. The fire has burned itself out on Christ. And those who are in Christ, we are safe from God's judgment. See, I think our view of God is in error. We think, as C.S. Lewis says, we want, in fact, not so much a Father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven. A senile benevolence who, as they say, likes to see young people enjoying themselves and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. I have referred to God as a genie in the sky and now a senile grandfather, a Santa Claus figure. That is not God. You do understand that all at the same time, God can be loving, He can be just, He can be merciful, and He can judge sin. We cannot separate the love of God from His judgment, because that would be to divide up God, and He is simple in His being. He is all of these things at once. Yes, God loves you. Yes, God will judge you if you are not found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, James says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It is Paul who says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So here is my dilemma as your pastor. How do I persuade others? What can I do to persuade you today? I can tell you that I love you. And I don't want you to see the judgment of God. I don't want you to see hell be in hell for all of eternity. Will that persuade you? No words of man can persuade you. I can't persuade you. The natural man cannot understand these things. No sermon is going to save you. No pastor is going to save you. The Spirit of God is working here today. Do not resist Him. He is leading you into all truth. Only God can convict you and save you today from His judgment. Will those words persuade you? What can I do? Can I get down on my knees and beg you? You need to understand the path that you are on. Is it the path of righteousness or is it the path of damnation? Do you understand that God is a consuming fire? Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Later on in Hebrews, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you believe that? Oh, I pray that you would examine yourself today and test yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. I pray that you are. If not, come to God today. You may be thinking to yourself, my sin is too great. I am saying to you, God's grace is greater. There is no unforgivable sin except the rejection of God and the conviction of His Holy Spirit upon your life. That's the only unpardonable sin. What can I do? What can I say? I leave it in God's hands to persuade you. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, as we come to the conclusion of this service, Lord, response to you never ends. I pray, Lord, that people come to faith here today. I pray those who have already come to faith will repent of not walking with you as they should be. Lord, for you have saved their souls, but they have gone astray. Lord, bring them back. You are the good shepherd. You go after the lost sheep. Lord, I am so thankful that you are who you are. But I ask forgiveness for being more of a complainer than a fearer of you. Lord, I intercede on behalf of this congregation for being more of a complainer against you than a fearer of you. Change us, O Lord. In your love and mercy and grace, show us the truth. Protect us from your fiery judgment and wrath. May we be your jewels. May we be your precious ones. May we receive our reward of being a faithful people by being with you for all of eternity. Lord, persuade them. I trust in you. I trust in your authority. I trust in your word. May it be implanted into hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand as we sing Blessed Assurance. Respond to the Lord. I'll be over here to my left if you want to talk.